May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts bring strength and glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we gather together this first Sunday in Advent, we do with a hopeful heart. We're going to go deep today into the scriptures as we spend a few moments together. But before we do that, I want to provide a setting for this morning's message. Michael J. Fox recently received the John Hirschholt Humanitarian Award at the 13th Governor's Awards. Many of you remember Michael J. Fox from the 1980s. He was a movie and television star. One day at a routine doctor's appointment, they found something profoundly wrong. They began a series of tests and sat him down weeks later and announced to him, "You have Parkinson's." It's tough to hear in your early 30s. He went into a profound sense of denial for years. Did all kinds of research, but refused to share it with the broader community until it became impossible to hide it anymore. And he and his wife and family decided that it was time to share it with the world. And when he did, he was surprised. Hundreds of thousands of people responded with affirmation, encouragement, and prayerful support, and messages of hope. He surrounded himself in the best and the brightest and created the Fox Foundation. He decided that out of this horrible situation, there would be good. He was hopeful about his future and that he would use every day to the best of his ability to change lives. And today, the Fox Foundation for Parkinson's Research has raised $1.5 billion. In research funding. When questioned, he talked about an optimism fueled by gratitude. An optimism fueled by gratitude. Michael J. Fox is a person of faith, and his prayer life has been of hope for others. His four children gathered together with his wife in the audience to celebrate the award, which has become world-renowned in the middle of his pain. You can tell how sick Mike is at this point because his right hand is uncontrollable and moves from here to here to here to here nonstop. Non-stop. In his extraordinary sense of humor, he speaks to his hand and says, "Stop that, I'm in the middle of something." And strangely enough, as he forces it to the podium, he gets about 10 seconds of calm. Some say that people who have not been through a life-threatening crisis should not talk about it. Those who have not been through abuse should not talk about it. Those who have not lost somebody they love very much in a horrific situation should not talk about it. Those who have not been through major crisis in relationships should not talk about it. And those who do not live with a life-threatening disease should not talk about it. And this morning I need to share with you on the edge of my 58th birthday, but I'm eligible to talk about those things. Don't ask me for details. I'm not interested in having the conversation. What you need to know is that life has equipped me to stand beside you as a person that lives in hope. It began in grade school with a teacher who informed my parents in my presence that I would not graduate from grade 8 ever. And they used the R word. You remember the R word? We're not allowed to use that word anymore. Now, unfortunately for me, my parents, social worker and a politician, decided that it was probably a discipline issue. So I had a rough couple years. But after you're diagnosed as a profound dyslexic with a series of other learning disabilities, there's a change in people's attitudes. But that doesn't mean you stop working. It means you surround yourself and people much smarter than you are for the rest of your life. Which always gets me in trouble because people say to me, I don't seem to be one of your advisors. I surround myself and people much smarter than me, much more talented, gifted, capable than me. And that is the secret of the success of this ministry, not me. Let me assure you that a priest does not make a parish, but they can break a parish. So I surround myself in loving, caring, tender, gentle, capable people to make sure that we can continue to grow in love and respect and honesty. Surrounding yourself in people that have profound insight about how to respond in hope is a challenge. Sometimes we choose to fly solo. You all know the story about the young woman who went to university on a swimming scholarship. She was doing exceptionally well, but she was also functioning with what I call dysfunctional perfectionism. It all had to be perfect. As Bishop Todd recently said, God accepts average commitment. That means that you're not expected to be perfect. You are expected to be who you are on your journey towards sanctification, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you every day. Well, this young woman went to university on her scholarship, and she was doing exceptionally well, but she was pushing the limits. And one night, she went to the university pool, and she decided that she would practice her diving. And she decided she didn't want to get caught being in the pool after hours, so she didn't turn the lights on. And she went all the way to the top of the diving board, and she positioned herself for her favorite set of dive. And as she stretched out her arms, the moon reflected light into the room and cast a shadow of a cross on the wall. She was mesmerized by what she saw, and suddenly there was a moment of profound insight, and she knelt right there on the diving board and recommitted her life to Christ. Within a moment, the doors flew open, and a man screamed from the bottom, "Don't dive, we emptied the pool this morning." This morning, as we speak of hope, we pray that every single person here has one of those moments where the shadow casts a cross on the wall and you are reminded that you are loved and that there is hope no matter how difficult your situation may be. We need to dig in the scriptures for a few minutes. I have such a short period of time, let me be able to move quickly here. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, that is in front of you in your bulletins, it says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. When you're in the middle of a major decision, whether you're switching jobs or selling your house, considering a nursing facility, considering a major trip, working through a crisis in your home or your extended family, whatever the situation may be, the Old Testament from Isaiah reminds us, come together and worship. Follow the ancient patterns of coming together in prayer and song in worship. This is where you will hear the power of the Holy Spirit whisper. Whispering words of wisdom into your life. In Psalm 122 today, verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 122, it gives the corner foundations to our living hope. First, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means pray for your country. Joyce and I spend enough time in social situations this time of year that we hear everybody's complaint about everything in government. Go ahead, complain. And then decide what you're going to do about it. If there is a social injustice, you need to speak out. You need to take action. But it begins in prayer. All things need to begin in prayer. It is the cornerstone of hope. In verse 7, peace be within your walls. Pray for your own family. The people that live in your house, the people that are in your extended family. As we come to a point in the Christmas holidays where we're deciding who we're going to invite and who we're not, pray for your family. Then in verse 8, for my brethren and companions, say, pray for your friends and pray for your enemies. It costs you nothing to pray for your enemies, but the benefit of the Holy Spirit turning them around could be extraordinary in your life. In verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I seek to do your good. An encouragement to take action, to make a difference. In this parish, and I have served many extraordinary, wonderful places. In this parish, I have never seen such an amazing, concentrated effort to reach out to a community. And that tree out there are opportunities for you to give gifts to seniors in nursing homes, to seniors that will see no one at Christmas. And this isn't trying to be unkind or unpleasant in any way, but my dear friends, there's a pretty good chance most of us are going there. Don't do it soon, please. Live your life to your fullest. Stay in your home as long as you possibly can. Do you hear my prejudice? Stay in your home as long as you possibly can. But when it is time, you need to know there's a church community that's going to support you. Even if nobody else visits you, we're going to be there at Christmas. We're going to make sure that you have that new house coat, that new pair of slippers. You know, the one that's falling apart, you're about to get a new one. Because if nobody else can be with you, we will be there with you as the church. And then there's the opportunity to sponsor families that get nothing. In the 1950s, on Christmas Eve, Salvation Army arrived at someone's home with a tree, Christmas dinner, and gifts for six kids. And at the back of the line, the Salvation Army captain had found and brought home their dad. I know this happened because this is my father's story. It was his family. I come from a family where one side of the family had nothing, and the other side of the family had butlers and maids and drivers, and it has been an interesting environment to grow up. If you haven't been there, you can't talk about it. And so here the reality is this, as we look at the New Testament lesson today, it is a reminder that we need to wake up. Pastors all over Canada today are screaming at their congregations, wake up! See the world around you. See what's good and healthy. And see where the hurt is. And take action to make a difference on behalf of Jesus Christ. For you are the hands and the voice of Christ in this community. Wake up. And in the rest of the passage, and I could go into great lengths about what it means to discuss drunkenness, debauchery, and that other word, but I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste your time. In other words, focus on what is good and healthy in your life and remain hopeful that despite all odds, God can step in and make a difference. And in the gospel, it reminds us that nobody knows the day, the hour, etc. It always feels like a threat when we hear the gospel today, that Jesus is coming back soon, look busy. That's not what it means. What it means is live your life by faith to the absolute fullest. It is like a large cloth soaked in water. Drain it as you twist and ooze out every moment of hope and joy and love. Hug and kiss your spouse before they leave every day. Wrap your arms around your kids. Let the people that need to hear it around you know that they are loved. We don't know when this world will come to an end. And we can be preoccupied that, as so many others are, in words of threats and danger and unsettlement. Or we can simply say, I'm going to live this life to its fullest. All the joy. And so as we come together on this first Sunday of Advent, on the theme of hope, remember that hope is those things that are not yet seen, but they are prayed for. They are prayed for and they are lived one day at a time. May we be the people of hope. Amen.